I want to invite you to the book of Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, please. And we have been going through chapter 6 as we prepared ourselves for communion for the last several months, and I found it to be a study that has encouraged my heart, and I trust it will encourage yours as well. We are down to verse 15 through roughly verse 20. We'll read verse 15 through 19. I don't think we're going to get very far today in all those verses, but I do trust that it will provide a devotional meditation for you as you thank the Lord for His saving grace and what He is seeking to accomplish in saving your soul. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of opening your word and meditating upon it. Father, prepare us as we come before you to observe communion, to follow and obey that ordinance that your Son gave to the church. Father, may our hearts be right before you, and may you open our eyes to spiritual truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this little section of Scripture, we have a tempting thought in verse 15. A tempting thought. We'll share with you why that seems to be tempting. Second of all, a stubborn reality in verse 16. A different heart in verse 17. A new master in verse 18. And a transferred effort in verse 19. A tempting thought, stubborn reality, different heart, new master, and a transferred effort. So I'm trusting that as we look at our text, you will remember some of the previous things we've looked at. Romans 6 is this passage that talks about the mechanics of what happens when we're born again. Remember that there is this engine, so to speak, in us before we're saved. It's an engine that's driven by a power that we cannot control. We're slaves to sin, as the Scriptures point out. And essentially, as we went through the first few verses of the chapter, the Wiersbe himself says, you know, it's like being in a mill and having this engine that's turning, and it's as if God goes up there and grabs a hold of the big handle and shuts off the power. He disconnects us from the sin nature. Sin nature does not have charge over us anymore. We're released. We talked last time around, and we looked at the text, the idea of sort of fine-tuning the engine. Because what God does is He disconnects us from the tyranny of sin, plugs us into the empowerment of God, and as we begin to serve Him with a new nature and with a new life, we have the privilege of being energized by the things of God, and there's a mechanical side to it. That mechanical side continues on today as we look at the way we behave. An unsaved person does not have a choice when it comes to whom he serves. He's enslaved to sin. We're going to give you a little illustration today that I hope opens your eyes to some of the reality of what this terminology is about. Because you see the question that is asked, this tempting thought in verse 15, what then shall we say? Okay, if God's removed the power of sin, we're no longer under its tyranny, then what problem is there with just doing one little sin? What's the problem? If grace is so good and it has given me life, well then what about just one little tiny sin? It can't control me, can it? Is there a problem with doing this? And that's essentially what Paul is telling us would be a question to be answered. Shall we one single act sin? Shall we one single act sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace. One author puts it this way. He says, the law is uncompromising, but grace is never lenient. It's an interesting idea. How can you say that? Well, isn't grace allowing me to get away with a few things? Doesn't it give me a little attitude? You know, show me a little grace here? Isn't that the way we handle the word grace? The law is uncompromising. The law is what it is. But grace is never lenient, meaning because of grace, Jesus Christ had to die for every single sin. If God was lenient with grace, then there'd be a few that he forgot, a few that he didn't cover, a few he didn't take care of. So the law is uncompromising, yes, black and white, this is what it is. The law is the law. Grace is never lenient. It cannot be. The full measure of the penalty of my sin and your sin was placed upon Christ so that God could forgive. That's grace. So it's an interesting idea, and yet it's a tempting thought for, you know, us weak Christians. Well, Lord, isn't it possible that just one little single act would be okay, a little bit of latitude here? But that's not the way it works. Instead, what God does is he plants within us life, and a life that thirsts after him, because that is how you know you're born again. You're a child of God. You take on a form, a nature. Look with me, if you will, just to get a little ahead of ourselves, if you will, down to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There's a form. The word form is tupos, meaning type. But it's the idea of something that is into which you're poured. You're being poured into a form, so to speak. You're being poured into that which is going to mold you. You're molded by it. So what God did in releasing us from the power of sin and tyranny of sin is he poured us into a mold that is a mold that is good doctrine, strong doctrine. I have never been a Marine, but I know I hear from the Marines that once a Marine, always a Marine. What do they mean by that? I think it's something like this word. You get poured into a form, compacted into it, you take on that form, you never leave it. It doesn't leave you. You are a Marine. Even though you maybe don't wear the uniform today, you still have that. Christians, you're a believer who's been poured into a mold, into a form. You can't leave that. That's grace. It's part of the grace of God. He's changed you. He's made you different. And so what we find with Paul's response to this tempting thought is that he says, there's a stubborn reality. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? This word present is interesting. It's a word that means an act of yielding. To whom you yield, to whom you in an act of yielding present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Some have said, well, wait a minute, there's a little misleading here. You've got death on one hand and righteousness on the other. There's not really a good parallel, isn't it? Death, life would seem to make sense. Or sinfulness, righteousness would seem to make sense. But the reality of this is, he's very purposeful in what he's saying. Slavery to sin kills you off. Slavery to God exudes righteousness. In other words, there's a present state with an eternal reality. The present state of someone who's not born again is a slave to sin, and that means that there's a present state of death that leads to the eternal state of death. Just like when God saves you, he gives you the present state of righteousness. He disconnected the power, and he's given you the energizing source of obedience to the Lord, and therefore the present state becomes an eternal state of righteousness, blessedness, encouragement, walk with God. You know, I have never been a slave, have you, in human terms. You've not been a slave in human terms. You might feel like that at work, bad boss, whatever, you know, but you get to go home and have a little different time away from slavery. I was interested to learn about slavery. Of course, you see today the slavery that ISIS has, Islamic State, IS, I like to call them. Don't let somebody call it ISIL and let them get away with it in your mind. Correct them. It's IS, Islamic State, that's who they are. Why do they do this? It's because the Islamic State says, you who are an infidel do not have a right to be free. You are to be enslaved. Did you ever go back to the history of the Berber Wars, the Barbary Wars? We had two wars, believe it or not. What happened in them? Well, when you think about the Berber pirates, they were Muslims who had in their thinking the fact that European Christians ought to be by right enslaved. That was their whole purpose for being pirates. And they went out into the Mediterranean and they raided all the way up to Ireland. They raided up on the coast of France. They raided all over the place. And their goal was to put into slavery Christian white people, Europeans, put them into slavery. And so they went off and they gathered them in and they also attacked ships and shipping. And in the process, in 1804-5, I think, Jefferson had to deal with them. And so that was the first Barbary Pirate War. And 1815 was the second one. 1804, we settled that war by working out a treaty. And we paid a tribute, even though Jefferson didn't want to call it that. It was a payment that was given to the Barbary pirates, and they said, we won't do this anymore. We won't take any more of your people's slaves. But their goal was to enslave European Christians. And they would just disappear into the dark continent of Africa. And so what happened was that time came and went. We had the War of 1812, and the Barbary pirates said, ha, America's been weakened. And they began to attack American ships again. So much that somewhere between 700 to 1,000 sailors were imprisoned in northern Africa. They were off in slavery. Here's the interesting thing in history. Abraham Lincoln fought a war that ended up freeing slaves in our country. You would think that one of the most effective books for him would have been Uncle Tom's Cabin or one of those books in that day. But he was asked, what books have encouraged you in your position against slavery? And he said, there are three. First is the Bible. The second is Pilgrim's Progress. The third was a book written by James Riley. Now, you and I have never heard of him. But he was a ship's captain. He was a captain of the Commerce. And that ship ran aground, broke up on the coast of Africa, and he and his crew went into the desert looking for people, anybody, to provide food and care for them. First ones they ran into enslaved them. 1815. The whole crew, it began to be disbanded. They began to be separated. There were still a bunch of them together. And he says in his diary that he wrote that Lincoln read, he says, the life is horrible. We are beaten. We are abused. We're starved. We can only drink our own waste or camel waste. We're not allowed to have anything fresh. We're not cared for. If a sailor gets sick and he's close to the door of death, he's either killed or traded away. He describes the horror of what real slavery is in a place that not only doesn't value the labor that you do and doesn't have a commercial reason for it, but has the whole idea that you are less than useless and you are of no value. They were able to get to a coast city he learned the language, was traded off into another person, got to a coast city, there was money given, and so they got their freedom. 1817, he wrote a book, and Lincoln read that book. And that is what led him to his position. I read about that and heard about that story, and I thought, you know, though we've never been a slave ourselves, we have been slaves to sin. And if we have the simplest little inkling that choosing to sin because I'm under grace doesn't have an effect, then we need to read this passage again, because what does it say? It says in verse 16, this stubborn reality, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves, this act of yielding yourselves, slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death. That illustration of that guy's book, sin leading to death, you need to understand these were condemned people in slavery, with no reason to exist but for the will of the master. And Paul actually picks that term doulos. He says it's a word that is not just earned by battle, won in battle. You are born in this condition. It's the lowest of the slaves. You have no value. Your will is lost in the will of the owner. Not only that, your highest will, if you exist, is the will of the owner. And the kind of concept of that slavery of James Riley and his crew is a slavery that we need to get in our mind to understand that's what sin is. Sin is a slavery leading to death. So no, yielding to just one sin isn't healthy. It's putting yourself back into a position which we do not belong. However, of obedience leading to righteousness is a present state with an eternal reality. He goes on to say that there is a different heart that we receive, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. There is a wholehearted, there's a response of a welling up from within of a true believer that is an obedience to the form, the pattern, the type, the mold of doctrine that has molded you, that you fit well in, that has molded you into this form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You've been taken, you've been poured into this mold of Jesus Christ, and so you fit right. Do you ever buy a pair of socks that just don't fit right? You know what that's like, right? Tube socks come to mind. Now, I'm showing my age. I know young people don't always wear tube socks anymore. But you know, they'll have the thread on both, stripe on both sides. So you put them on, pull them up, and it's supposed to be designed so that anywhere your heel lands is okay. But you still got that thread in the wrong place. And so your toes are kind of like cat toes. They just feel that thing all the time. It's just not quite right. I like it when socks fit right, and I like it when the heel is where it's supposed to be, and the toes are where they're supposed to be, and I don't like them riding up or riding down or crunching up or scrunching up. Do you? There's a form to it. When a Christian is enslaving himself in a yielded act of sin, it doesn't feel right. Not for a born-again Christian. Not for a true Christian. It's one of the signs of knowing Christ. Because your mold is different. You're molded differently. Is that true in your life? Or does sin still have sway, control? So we have a different heart. This different heart is because of what God did in delivering us, pouring us into this mold. Verse 18, and I have been set free from sin. I cannot imagine what James Riley's crew felt like when they were set free from death. Can you imagine? Released. Free. He came back to Connecticut, to his family, to his wife, and wrote the book. Can you imagine in his heart what his response was to land on this soil once again and be with his family? Freed from the sentence of death. Believers, when you were born again, that was the sense that you had when you came to know Christ. You were released. You landed upon terra firma of freedom. You've been set free. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and purity and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, to the promotion of lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That is the performance of the Christian's life. So don't ever let yourself say or think or be tempted to think, it's just one little sin. Would Riley have wanted to go back to North Africa and say, I want to serve you again? I don't think so. No, not with vicious masters who not only hated you but wanted to stamp you out because you had no value. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? Doesn't make any sense for a Christian to ask God or be tempted and say, oh, the Lord won't mind. It's just one little thing. We've been freed. Freedom is an astounding blessing. It is something the world generally has not known. Large groups of people around this world have never had it. We do. Not just being Americans, but if you know Christ as Savior, you really know what freedom is. Don't be tempted to go back to the slave market of sin. I trust that it's given you something to meditate upon and think about and to consider as we come before the Lord's table today. Let's bow for a moment and invite you to pray. Speak to the Lord in worship in the quietness of your heart. And then I'll close. Our gracious God, how thankful we are for the privilege of being able to know the real meaning of freedom. Father, how gracious you are to have sent your Son to pay the full penalty of our sin, because that grace that we see as such freedom was the grace that was unswerving in paying to the last, tiniest bit of our sin, so that we might live and breathe free air, the air of eternity. Lord, cause us to be shamed for willful sin, for willingly yielding in those small acts in our world, the way we see it, and cause us to understand the jeopardy of placing ourselves back into slavery. And may we ever fly to the cross. May we ever walk with you. May we quickly come before you requesting forgiveness as we repent. And Father, may we be energized to do those things that bear forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.